Why don't you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 21 as we will continue and finish our journey through the Gospel of Belief. And if you've been here through the whole teaching and going through and reading and teaching and praying over it, you really should be opening your eyes of understanding of who Jesus Christ is, more than we can comprehend in so many ways. Before we get into the study, there's one thing I want to announce, and probably a little bit late in doing this, and I know that some people here have been have supported Pottersfield Ministry. Pottersfield Ministry is no more. There has been some accusations, a moral failing, and so they have been disaffiliated, and they're closing up every part of Potter's Field. So if you've been with us for a while, we've had Mike and Pam out here doing the pottery. We've supported the orphans, but the orphanage actually has been turned over to El Salvador Calvary Chapel, and then the after-school programs will be run by a California fellowship. So you may have gotten information on it. Pray for Mike and Pam. As I said on Wednesday night, there's information out there. I would encourage you to stay away from the blogs of the malcontents, because then it just becomes a bunch of self-righteous judgments upon some people that that we've loved and we've shared time with and stuff like that. So keep them in prayer. I would suggest that if you have given, you would stop for a while, pray about it, and then see kind of where the Lord would lead you to give. And they do still have the African, South American, Central American after-school programs that they've been doing. So, but if you want any more information, you're welcome to ask me. I'll share whatever you want to know about it. So it's something that we talked about at the East Coast Pastors Conference, what had happened, where we were at with that, and where we're heading. So, all right, let's. Why don't you stand? We're going to pick up at verse 15. We're going to read through the end of the chapter together as we conclude the Gospel of John. So when they had eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep, or feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, "But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Heavenly Father, and we know that you're continuing to write these things, the great things that you have done on hearts of flesh. Lord, you've called us to be living epistles, stories for others to read. And Lord, we know that it cannot be contained in the volume of books, what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would peer deep inside, challenge each and every one of us this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move, would refresh, would challenge, Lord, and would call back. I'm just so grateful for all that you've done, Lord, and that you're a God who doesn't condemn but desires to restore. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And it is true that all the things that Jesus has done cannot be contained in the volume of books if they were to be told one by one, because they're still continuing to be written today in our lives, in the lives of those who will discover who Jesus Christ is and will open their hearts and accept Him as Lord and Savior. But after sharing a meal, remember, with the seven disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus now will turn his attention to Peter. He's appeared many times after his death and resurrection. He was in proving that he has conquered sin and the grave and death itself, appearing to the disciples and then the women that followed him. In Luke, we're told by the two disciples that Jesus appeared to Peter on the road to Emmaus. The two disciples that he had appeared to on the road to Emmaus, that he had actually already appeared individually and privately with Peter. I'm sure it was a very personal meeting. Very likely reconciliation between the two had occurred when they spent that personal time together. Now the disciples have returned to Galilee. They were instructed to do so. And I'm sure that they went out fishing. We talked about this last week, partly out of uncertainty or unsurety of exactly what they're supposed to be doing, and partly out of necessity. And so they began to fish. That's what they knew, because most of them were fishermen when Jesus had called them as he walked down the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so as we pick up verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, remember, Jesus approached them, and they were fishing. They fished all night without success. And these are guys that are used to having success. They had fished that sea all their life. They knew exactly what they were doing. And to get goose eggs for a whole night would have been a very frustrating thing. And it says that Jesus was on the shore and yelled out to them, "Throw it on the right side. Throw it on the other side." And they threw it on the other side, and they couldn't bring the net in. And then Peter jumped out when John had discovered that's the Lord. And when they came in, there was already a meal that was prepared for them. Fish was already frying. Probably some skillet potatoes. I've never done fish and eggs for breakfast. I've done steak and I do steak and eggs, but there was fish already frying it for them. And so Jesus has fed them. He's had a meal with them. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lamb." And now Jesus addresses him. Notice he does not address him as Peter or Rock, but as Simon bar Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. John 1:42, we're told, and he brought him to Jesus. That is, Peter, or then Simon, was brought to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now you shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone or a rock. The word is kepha, and it's a surname of Peter. And in the scriptures, we know that Jesus had told Peter that it was, he said, Peter, Petros, upon this rock, Petra, I shall build my kingdom. And the churches, some of the church has taken that to mean that Peter is the rock. Jesus is the rock. You have to go back to the verses before it and take it in context to understand what Jesus is saying. He's telling Peter, look, upon the knowledge that you've discovered, what God has revealed, the Father has revealed to you, that is the rock and the foundation that I'm going to build the church on, which is the Word, which is what John has given us, right, from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is the rock, because Jesus is the Petro, right, or the Petra. Peter is just Petros, a rock. Jesus is preparing Peter certainly to be a leader in the church as the church would grow. In fact, it will be Peter in the book of Acts that as the Holy Spirit comes down and settles upon them and they're empowered to go out and start preaching the gospel, Peter will be the first one to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and see the moving of the Holy Spirit and God at work as 3,000 are saved and added to the church. Peter was going to do that. And so he's given him this indication of what he was being called to. Interestingly, throughout the Gospels, he's actually referred to as Simon Peter, because throughout the Gospels, he's a little bit of both, isn't he? He's a little bit of Simon and the old Peter, and at times he's a little bit of Peter that God is ministering to and pouring himself into. And we kind of get an idea, and look into our own lives to a great extent. I'm still a little bit of old Bill, and I hope a little bit more of the new transformed Bill that Christ is working out in my life. And we could probably all relate to that as we sit here this morning. But he's not completely lived up to the name of Cephas or Petros yet. In fact, he's reverted back to the old Peter, the Simon before he met Jesus in many ways. Now Jesus is going to lift him up and restore Simon to Peter again, that person Jesus intended him to be. And he's going to do it in the presence of the other disciples here. Knowing Peter's public denial of Jesus is still lingering in the minds, certainly of the men that he's hanging around with. You know how I know that it's lingering around in the mind of those that he's with, the other six? Because when our loved ones, when our brothers and sisters in Christ mess up, it's always lingering, what's going on in that person? Why would they do that? Are they even saved? They need to be, they need to repent. And so it's human nature. So certainly Jesus is doing this for the other six, but he's also going to pointedly restore Peter relationally in their presence. Let them know that he has been reconciled. And so he says, do you love me more than these? Now, if you've ever studied this before, there's a lot of debate as to what these refers to. If you read some commentators, they come up with some pretty crazy ideas. Actually, one of the crazy as it sounds, some theologians suggest that Jesus is referring to the fish. We laugh, but we come up with some crazy ideas ourselves, but the idea, the occupation of fishing along with boats and nets. Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than what you're back doing, Peter? Some suggest that that's what he's referring to. I don't believe that's what Jesus is referring to, but even if he was, it is a good question for each of us to consider this morning, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment. For some, their occupation and their stuff have become gods in the very pursuit of them. And it can happen to you and it can happen to me. Is there anything in your life that you love more than Jesus? It may be a job, it may be possessions, it may be a hobby. Jesus asked, what does it profit a man if he gives his whole life but loses his soul? And so there's a lesson to be learned in that, I guess, angle when you're looking at this. Was these talking about the boat, the net, the fish, what Jesus had found them doing, right? And to a certain extent, our lives reflect this. You know, we go fishing every once in a while in our walk of faith, don't we? Whether it's being pulled away by job or seeking after wealth or fame or reward, whatever it might be. There are others that suggest that the question is directed at Peter's love for the other disciples. Do you love me more than you love them? If that were the case, then Jesus did not have the proper place in Peter's heart. You know, I love Beth, I love PJ, I love Hannah, I love all of you. Jesus calls me, though, to love Him supremely, to put Him first. In fact, He says a very hard thing in the Scriptures, and it's a saying that many people have struggled with, even theologians, the understanding of what Jesus was saying. I want to preempt this example by saying, I do not believe that this is the subject of Jesus' quotation to Peter either. Yet if it were, we can still examine and consider in our own lives what's being asked here. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said we're supposed to hate? That's not what it means. He's not telling us to hate anyone. What he's doing is giving us a comparison, and he's saying that our love for him is to be first. It is to be greatest. The concern is that another person can become our God and an idol. You know, one of the struggles I think that we have in marriages is that we set our spouse up as an idol, as the, you know, as the standard of what we desire and what we want. And what Jesus is saying is don't ever, ever set a person up as a standard, because Jesus Christ is the standard that we're all to follow. I know that I fail my family at times, and I fail my wife. But I know this also, that in that, my hope and my desire is that it's turning their attention to Jesus, because He never fails. And so He's saying, in comparison, if your love for me is greater than your love for anybody else, that's what's required to follow me. And so we don't want to prop others up as our God. And is there anybody in your life that has been propped up in the place of Jesus Christ? You know, I try and when I counsel with young people and they're in love and they're trying to get married, you know, look, Jesus has got to be preeminent in your life first and foremost before you go into this. Now, that does not mean forsake or ignore others for the sake of loving Jesus either. John writes in his letter that if you say you love the Lord but you hate your brother, you're what? You're a liar. And the love of Christ is not in you. In fact, the principle of love is this: you cannot truly love others without the help of the love that God gives us to love with. We look to Him and it goes through Him. Agape love is divine, unselfish, and sacrificial. That is exactly what Jesus is asking Simon. Do you love? Do you agapeo me more than these? The third suggestion, the question Jesus is asking Peter is this: do you love me more than they love me? And I believe that that is the idea behind what Jesus is proposing here. Why do I believe this? Because Peter had an inflated idea of his own love and devotion to Jesus, and he failed in that profession, but he was making a comparison of his intention and his devotion against that of the others. We know this because in Mark chapter 14, we're told, and also Matthew records some of this, in the evening, he came with the 12. Oh, sorry. I may have written down the wrong verses. Although I started wrong. That was 21. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And what ended up happening? They all, interestingly, say, the thing is, the writer of this gospel is the one that really didn't. Now, he may have hid with everybody else after the death, but we know that John, because of his relationship with the Sanhedrin, likely a business relationship that his father Zebedee had made because he was probably a well-known fisherman and had supplied fish to that area, was able to go into the courtyard of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and actually got granted access to Peter because of the people that he knew. So John actually didn't bug out right away. In fact, he was the only disciple that it's revealed was at the cross, because it was on the cross that Jesus would look at John and say, "John, behold your mother," and then talk to his mother Mary and say, "Mother, behold your son." So John actually showed some of this vehemence. Now, I'm not going to go anywhere. But ultimately, they would all go and hide until it was revealed exactly what had happened and what the scriptures meant when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the picture that was in Jonah, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and all these things that we've gone through as we've been going through this gospel. Yet, we're told that Peter was the first one. You ever been there? So confident in your faith, so confident in your profession of Jesus Christ, only to have failed. I remember, I'll share one of my less memorable moments in my walk of faith, but for a number of years I was going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and I was a knucklehead, and my son's in here, and every time I share this, he goes, "You did that?" And I say, "Yeah, PJ, let me just tell you, don't do it. I'll share with you what not to do. How's that?" Yet I remember going to Calvary just consuming the Word of God. Man, God, the Lord got a hold of me. The Holy Spirit got a hold of me. I was, I was reading at night, and I was there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Monday night they started a college and career in Revelation and Afterglows. I mean, it was wild. And so after a while, man, I got pretty confident in where I was at, and decided that I'd go out and I'm going to be a good influence in the lives of those guys that I, my buddies from college and everything else that I ran around with. They needed some of this, what I got, right? It only took about 2 weeks before I was back into some of what they were still doing, But we can get this inflated idea of who we are, and who we are in Christ and stuff like that. That's what happened to Peter. So Peter had this, and Jesus has taken Peter back to these statements. Do you really love me? Peter, now think back about what you had said before and what you ended up doing, right? Do you really love me more than they love me? Here's the thing, Christian, don't compare your love for Jesus with somebody else's love for him either. It's a dangerous thing. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, hey, evaluate their love for me, which we're all very good at doing, aren't we? This morning, the question for each of us is not, do we love Jesus more than the next person? Am I doing better than him or her? Or do you, you know, he's not asking, do you love me more than your spouse or your kids or your brother or sister? Do you love me, you know? Listen, do you love me? I believe Jesus pointed out Peter's past mistakes of comparing his own devotion to Jesus to that of other disciples' devotions. You're coming to church in the morning, you're kind of floundering a little bit, kind of wondering where you stand, and then you start looking around going, oh, I bet you know, I heard so-and-so isn't doing so good, and oh, you know, have you ever done that before? And be honest, because we all do. But he did that, and he ended up denying Jesus Christ. And his response to, do you agape, do you love me unconditionally and sacrificially, is, yes, Lord, you know that I love phileo you. Jesus asks about the divine love, and Peter's answer was about a brotherly love. And it's more than a brotherly love, but it's that, you know, the thing about it is Peter's answer was sincere. It wasn't inflated anymore. The old Peter would have said what? Oh yeah, agape. I'm full of agape. You know, the sad thing about the church today is we're full of a sloppy agape. And we're not really loving Christ the way that we should. You see, Christ's love refers to a love of the will, a selfless love that responds to the need of others to be loved. It's not driven by emotion. It's not driven by reward. It's not driven by what we receive from giving that love out. It's a love that just loves for love's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go read it. I didn't write it down again. We all know that. Love is patient, love is kind, endures, it's, you know, it's regardless of the person's worthiness. It's the love that God loves you with. And if we're honest, not one of us is worthy of that kind of love. No doubt before his denial of Jesus, Peter would have responded, You know, Lord, I've got this love. Yet here he realizes he can only love Jesus with all his human, you know, with all that his human heart is capable of loving. You know, and the idea is, you know, I esteem you. I'm very, very, very fond of who you are. You've proven yourself to me. And what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. He's going through this process of restoring Peter to shepherd his flock, to lead the church. He's setting him up for what God had planned to do through Peter. Peter would look back on this and he would say this, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And he learned this, you know, because what were all the apostles or the disciples struggling with when Peter started saying these things, and I'm not going to do this, and they're all arguing at tables, who's going to be on your right hand, who's going to be on your left, who's going to be a leader, who gets the badge, who gets the title, right? And they're still wondering if he's going to take over and they're going to exercise authority over everybody. Peter was all for that. Heck, he even whacked a guy's ear off, pulled out a sword, he'd ready to go. Not realizing that, wait a second, he's going to die? And then he's going to be in a grave? I don't understand this and rise again 3 days later thing. They were still kind of working their way through that, weren't they? And he's appeared, you know. But he says, "Now, Lord's over, entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And this is, you know, if you're in church leadership, you need to listen to this. If you've been called to leadership or to be an elder of the church or a pastor, likewise, you younger people, though, submit yourselves to your elders. Respect that eldership and what God, you know, God has called these men to. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. I wonder when he figured that one out. Because that's not Peter, right? That's not Peter before, not Peter before the denial. And right now, he's probably in a humbling, a process of being humbled, but he's still trying to figure it all out. If he was like me, you know, because I'm a very humble person, and if he was like me, he's probably looking for a way to prove that he's actually even being humbled, you know, how humble he is. But he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so Peter's learning all this, and we, you know, we all go through that process too. And so, verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you, he said to him, tend my sheep. Don't compare your love and devotion for me to others. Do you, he says it again, do you agape? Do you love me without any expectation of getting anything returned? Do you love me sacrificially and selflessly? The way that you had claimed before everybody else that you love me. You see, and Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter for Peter to examine where he was, where he was at in his relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that's why it's written, so that as we read it and it goes out, that we start, I think he wants to peer into our own hearts and our own lives. Notice he does not rebuke Peter for not declaring his agape love for Jesus. Be careful in what you're declaring. It would take Peter back to that night when he was asked if he was a disciple of Jesus. Hey, aren't you one of those dudes hanging out with Jesus? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Do you even know who I am? I'm not who you think I am, right? Everything that he was going through, all the gyrations. He denied knowing Jesus. Peter, don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear, Peter. Like before, tell me, I want to know what's in your heart. Each time Peter responds, you know that I love you. You know what you mean to me. And Peter's acknowledging the intimacy of the relationship they have on Jesus' part. And he's looking back going, I know that I am not, and I did not uphold everything that I said I was going to do and who I claimed to be. But I know this, Jesus knows me. And what does he respond again with phileo? You know what you mean to me, Lord. You know what you mean to me. And he says, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And this time he says, do you phileo me? Do you esteem me? And he's sharing with him, yes, I know. I know what's on your heart. And I know what you're capable of. And he knows what each and every one of us is capable of. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You understand he knows all things, right? We live as if we think that he's not quite getting everything, right? Doesn't know exactly what we're thinking or what we're feeling. Even when what we're saying isn't matching up with what we really intend. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Upon asking Peter the third time, John tells us that Peter was grieved. He wasn't irritated. Some commentators will say, now he's kind of gotten irritated, and frustrated because Jesus, that's what we do. We get irritated, when others, ask the same question over and over again. It's kind of, with our kids. You know what I'm talking about? Or when your spouse asks you the same question because they know that you're not listening. Right? But we get irritated. Grieved, I believe, because of the sin of his denial has been brought to the forefront. This has taken him back, and he goes, oh, I get it. I see. Maybe something Peter was avoiding or hoping everybody would forget, especially Jesus. You see, what's happening here is Jesus is restoring him. Restoration is all about God's forgiveness, not God's forgetfulness, which is how we operate sometimes, huh? Just as agape love is an act of will, so is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is not his forgetting our sin. God doesn't forget. If you're worshiping a God that forgets, I feel sorry for you. It's God's willful choice to remember our sin no more. It's an outcropping of his agape love for you and for me. Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. There is, and I talked about this, there's this understanding, there's repentance unto salvation. Repentance is the acknowledgement that Jesus' death was necessary to redeem us from our sinful state. It means to do a 180-degree turn. Anybody ever been to Raul Ries, ever heard Raul Ries? Anybody? Yeah, he used to confuse all of us. He had us all spinning in circles. He goes, hey, repentance means to do a 360. And so that means you're just spinning and getting dizzy and heading in the same direction. You got to love Raul. We knew what he meant, even if he didn't. But it's to head in a different direction than where you're going. It's to head in the right direction. Admitting that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Repentance directs us to a right relationship with God, and God responds by forgiving us of our sins and reconciling us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. He does this perfectly. He does it completely. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. But the reality is this, and as he prompts, and we respond in repentance and recognition of what Jesus Christ has done. There are times in our relationship with Jesus, we're like Peter, when we're like the disciples. And I talked about it last week. Our lives look like a car with a bumper sticker that says gone fishing. Whether it's backsliding or other things creep into our lives that distract us or draw us away from the Lord. It happens. I talked about last week, there's some church, some guys teaching that once you've accepted Jesus Christ and you repent and you've been washed and cleansed, you're good to go. That covers you, But Paul would say, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Is that so we just continue going on living a sinful life and doing whatever we want? Absolutely not. But they seem to believe that you can, because once you've been cleansed, then you don't need to repent anymore, right? When we're born again and saved by grace, you still struggle with the sin nature. It says that Paul says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. It's a constant battle that's going on. There's no sinless perfection this side of eternity. Yet in Christ there is. But there's still an expectation of repentance, of dealing with sin. Peter, it's put right before Peter, right? You denied me three times. So I'm going to ask you three times. the flesh and the spirit are at war. And when we, like Peter, fail in our walk of faith, I want to remind you this morning, you have this awesome Savior who not only saves, but He restores. And He restores. And He restores. And I didn't put this in there, but I just want to, we're in Job. Did you know that even back then, a guy by the name of Elihu was kind of a cocky young guy, starts talking to all these old guys full of wisdom, and he said, then he looks at man and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right. It did not profit me. We talk, you know, that conviction of sin comes in, realizing how I'm living or the things that I'm doing is of no profit to me whatsoever in light of who God is and you know, what He's called us to. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. The grace of God. Behold, God works all these things twice. In fact, three times with the man to bring back his soul from the pit that he may be lightened with the light of life. And don't we see that picture here, Peter? You know what? I'm going to ask you three times. How many times for you? How many times for me? I don't think that I could even count them all up. And the beauty is he's dealing with this guy, Peter. Peter thought he was really cool, right? In this pride and in this, hey, you know, I forgave this guy a couple times, but now he's a mess. How many times? Seven? If I did seven, man, am I a holy guy? And what did Jesus say, man? Seven times seven. I think Peter's like, whoa. But now he's starting to understand it. Because for Jesus, in our lives, it's seven times seven times seven. The grace of God that's being even revealed here was revealed through Job. There's nothing you have done that will divert His love for you, that He does not want to cleanse you from and restore His relationship with you through. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus pours out three times the grace upon Peter as he sits there and says, Peter, do you love me? And I don't know where, you know, you're at this morning. Maybe you're dealing with this. Maybe you think that, well, he can't forgive what I've done. Yes, he can. And I don't know where a part of the church got their crazy idea of doing penance. Some of us that were raised in the traditional church way back when kind of understand what that is. It was something that Martin Luther would discover as he was, I believe, climbing stairs on his knees till they bled. We're beating the flesh into submission, the guilt trip. It's not an act of repentance. You want to know Jesus' idea of penance? He doesn't require crawling on your knees, beating yourself up. There's now no longer any condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Repeating vain, empty prayers. He doesn't ask you to throw or even say any amount of Hail Marys. He just wants to know this one thing. Do you love me? That's it. Do you love him in your heart? Most assuredly, verse 18, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Hey, Peter, and by the way, when you had said that I'll die. I'm ready to die for you. Well, just so you know, Peter, you are. Whoops. Think before you speak. And carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what depth he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He confirms that Peter will in fact die for the name of Jesus. Gives the manner by which he's going to die. Says your arms are going to be spread out and you're going to be carried where you do not want to. John wrote in his epistle afterward that Peter, this was written after Peter's death, that Eusebius records what had happened in his older age. He had gone to Rome and he had been arrested. I don't want to misquote. I think it was Nero. took him into custody and had Peter, or sentenced Peter to die on the cross, the death of a crucifixion like Jesus. And Eusebius says that Peter did not feel worthy to die the same death that his Savior did and requested to be nailed upside down. Jesus commanded the church to love him supremely and to love others as ourselves. Then he said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. What commandments? What commandments? Well, here's one. Follow me. Love one another. Verse 20 and 22 through 22, and Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on. That's John talking about himself. We've gotten accustomed to that. Talks about himself as the one Jesus loved. He talks about himself in the third person. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, mind your own business. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Basically, stop comparing yourself to everybody else. I called you to a specific purpose. What does it matter to you what I do in John's life? And you know he's mad because John got to the tomb first. And John keeps reminding, you know he's reminding them because he writes it into his gospel, right? I got to the tomb first. I recognized it was Jesus first when we were on the boat. You know, I'm trying to help Peter out. I wonder what the church would look like today if each pastor in the fellowship only focused on what the Lord was doing in and through them in their own lives. And I'll be honest with you, whether it's 100, 1,000, 10,000, I'm called to feed and attend the lambs and the sheep that the Lord brings through the door. I can't find anywhere in Scripture or instruction to Peter or any of the other guys to grow by attending numbers or poach parishioners by offering better programs. He says feed and tend. The church is following just about everything and everything but Jesus, as far as I'm concerned today. Competing to fill seats instead of feeding the flock that God has given us to have healthy sheep and healthy fellowships. And what he's saying, you know, the funny thing is, everybody took this to mean that Jesus was going to return before John died. Now, we know John lived longer than any of them and would eventually write Revelation. But some thought that John wasn't going to die. Jesus was going to come, reestablish, and so that's what he's saying there. He didn't say that he wasn't going to die. What is it to you? And really, you know, we need to all consider that. You know, what's the Lord doing in your life? This is the disciple who testifies of these things, wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are some that try and argue that one of the students or one of the leaders at Ephesus threw in these last two verses, but we know that John constantly refers to himself in the third person. He's just saying, you know, we know this, that these testimonies are true. What does he say in his epistle? You know, those things that we saw, those things that we felt, those things that we heard. I mean, he goes through all the senses. Look, we experience with all the senses the fact, the truth about Jesus Christ. And we're with him, and they want, you know, what did he say? We want you to believe. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the word itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Because, as I said at the beginning, they're continuing to be written in the lives of those who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're being written as he continues to touch and to heal and to restore and to renew and to transform. And as he's preparing you and I for what he has promised, that one day we'll be with him. That's our hope. That's our hope. Let's pray. And Lord, I just pray that for each and every person here, Lord, as our eyes are closed, Lord, as we're just taking some time in introspection, Lord, as we examine ourselves, speak to our hearts. Lord, I can't get it out of my mind. Bill, do you love me? Do you love me more than all of this and all of these and everything else? And maybe some people, Lord, if there's anybody here that their walk has been stagnant, maybe they've been wandering, they've been off fishing, Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice, calling them to sit down. Lord, to really evaluate not only their profession, but where their heart is this morning. And Lord, we know that it's you that prompts, that it's you that calls. You save, you restore. Lord, I just pray that you would do that mighty work this morning as your Holy Spirit moves and convicts, and as hearts repent, as words are shared. And I know I can't love you the way that you want me to love you unless it's you loving through me, Lord. But yes, you know all things. You know all things. Search our hearts. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Do you mean it? Lord, search our hearts and draw us close, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.